case, page 356. We've learned the Mitzudos, we've learned Rashi, we've learned the Radak. Now we have to discuss the Malbim. Pasuk Dalid begins on page 357. We're not going to do the Pesukim, we did already, so let's just jump right to the Malbim. Shimon Azois, Choyz Lamash Hiskel Shomar. He's going back to Perek Beis. Okay, Perek Beis, a long time ago we learned this. Al Shloisha Pishe Yisrael V'al Arba Aloy Ashivenu. I will forgive you for three sins, but I will not forgive you for your fourth sin. We learned this pasuk in reference to all the nations. There was a collection of nations which almost used exactly the same term. And each one of these nations, we struggled to figure out what were the three sins that they have done, and what is the fourth for which Hashem will not forgive them. And then we came to the Malchus of Yisrael, exactly the same thing. Al Shloisha Pishe Yisrael V'al Arba Lo Yashivenu. And then it goes on to say, Al Nichram Ba'Kesef Tzadik. Now, what does that mean? There, we learned this, that is a very famous pasuk because that's the Haftorah of Parshas Vayigash, right? Mechiras Yosef. And there, right away, we're brainwashed because since we're laning this on the Haftorah Parshas Vayeshev, so we right away assume that there's only one possible interpretation of the pasuk, and that is Al Nichram you sold by Kesef Tzadik. It's Yosef Atzadik. Yosef is called Tzadik. We all call him Yosef Atzadik for two reasons. Number one, a Tzadik. There are many reasons how a person gets the title Tzadik, but two of the popular reasons is if a person is Oymed, he withstands a very big test. On his soyin. And Yosef withstood the test of Eshes Potifar. So we call him a tzaddik. He succeeded. Why then do we call Avraham a tzaddik? I never heard any chazal that say Avraham a tzaddik. Avraham passed 10 tests. So why don't we call him a tzaddik? Maybe the answer is that you only call a tzaddik if you're even in the nisoyin of Arayos. Arayos, Esha, Sish, anything related to Arayos, do we find in the 10 Nisyonos of Avraham Avinu that he had a Nisyon with a woman? I don't think so.
Halakhically, is that Arayos? She's the wife of a lowlife like that guy?
Yes, absolutely. 100%. 100, absolutely. Any question? That's another reason why he's called a tzaddik. Okay, but it's very interesting. So L'chaira, we have to recalibrate this idea. I don't know where it comes from, that in order to get the title tzaddik, a person has to be oymed in a nesoyon, has to withstand a difficult test. And the example is Yosef HaTzaddik, and he withstood the nesoyon of Eshes Potifar. The difficulty with that interpretation is we don't find in Chazal anywhere we're calling Avraham Avinu HaTzaddik, and he withstood 10 tests. So it must then be, we have to recalibrate this maimachaz, this idea, I don't know where it comes from, is that you call the tzaddik a person that has to be oymed in the nisoyon of arayos. Okay, that's a very, very interesting idea. Now, what's the other reason why we call a person a tzaddik? If he supports someone else. Anyone that is so kind to support, to give tzedakah, to be a mashbir, to be a provider, for someone is called a tzaddik. Yosef, he provided for his family. He provided for Egypt. He provided for the entire world. And he did it for L'shem Shemayim. Therefore, he's called Yosef HaTzaddik. Now, really, that's not really fair to say those two terms because there's a more basic thing to say about a tzaddik, and that it's tzaddik be'emunoso yichyeh. A tzaddik is a person who lives with emunah. Okay, living with emunah.
Sure.
Well, that's really the Iker reason. The pasuk, you always have to start with, we live in a world where the Zohar is much more important than what it says in the Torah.
Right?
Right? The joke, everyone knows this joke. There's a guy in the dorm in the yeshiva, and he has a refrigerator in the room or in the pantry, and he comes and he brings his homemade goodies. His mother gives him delicious cookies and who knows what, and he puts in the refrigerator in the yeshiva. And it comes the next day, and it's gone. The bachurim in the dormitory, they help themselves to it. What a chutzpah. Mamish gezel. So he puts up a sign, and it says, you know, it's not nice, not their cheretz to take without asking permission. Nishka hoigin, nishka floigin. He puts a second time, he comes back the next day, it's also gone. He gets a little more serious. He writes, "It's forbidden. I don't give rishus." Doesn't make a difference. Third time he writes on the refrigerator, loy tignoiv. It is categorically forbidden. It is an iser de oiraisa to take my cookies without permission. Loy tignoiv, you're over on an iser de oiraisa, you're hereby warned. You're chayiv, serious things. Comes back the next day, the cookies are gone. The Bachram, the Murray Hatter, like Tignai, it means this, it means that, you know. So the next day, he comes, the ultimate weapon. He puts on the refrigerator a sign that says, "The cookies are not Chol of Yisrael." The Chol of Stam. Comes back the next day, no one even touched the crumb. Loi Tignai, Chol of Stam, which is Mamish, it's Mamish nothing. It's Kodesh Kedashim. Okay, so we live in a world unfortunately where the Tafel becomes the Iker and the Iker becomes the Tafel. So when we read the Pasuk and we read the Parsha, the Haftar Parsha Vayeshev, about Al Nichram Bakesef Tzadik, who do we right away refer to? All the Midrashim pops up into our heads. Oh, the Tzadik is Yosef at Tzadik. And everyone knows this esoteric medrash. I don't even know, it's not such an easy medrash to find that when they sold him, the money they acquired for selling, they bought shoes. This is not so easy to find.
What's to say? Because it sounds like it's Yosef, so they drag it that way.
So right away we fadadle it into this interpretation. But what's so shocking is that when we learn the psukim, that's, no one says that. None of the Mefarshim say that's Pshat in the Pasuk. Al Nichram Bat Tzadik, it means exactly what we learned in this section, is this corruption taking place in the Malchus of Yisrael, and they are selling, Jews are being sold as slaves, they're selling themselves as slaves just to buy a pair of shoes. It has nothing to do with Yosef at Tzadik, nothing to do with Nechiras Yosef, because in fact most Mefarshim say that whatever happened in the past, Nechiras Yosef is not very relevant for us today on a practical level. Lo yumsu avos al banim, ubanim lo yumsu al avos. It's more than four generations to say that we're still being punished hayoyim hazeh today because of Nechiras Yosef is a very, very difficult concept. In fact, the Shulshelis HaKabbalah, he was a historian, and he was like from the late Achrayim. He writes that the piyutim that we say on Rosh Hashanah, on Yom Kippur, that it says that the Caesar, he opened up the Torah and he saw that if you kidnap a person like Tignoivu Yichayev Misa, and he says, how then can the brothers kidnap Yosef HaTzadik and sell him as a slave? You're guilty. They're guilty, and therefore, because you're guilty, I'm gonna punish you, the Jewish people. I'm gonna take 10 talmidei chacham, the asara harugi malchus. You have to die because of mechiras Yosef. And they asked Rabbi Shmuel, "Is this really true? What the Hegman is doing?" Yes, he goes to Shemayim. He says, "Hashem." He goes to Shemayim and says, "Yes, mekabel upon yourself the gzeres adin." The shalshalas hakabbalah, which is a very holy sefer. It's a little bit controversial, but he says the piyutim, the paitonim, the bodu milibam, they fabricated this whole thing. This whole thing is not true. There's no way in the world it has any halachic ground to say that today because of mechiras that the asara harugi malchus were killed as a kapara for. Mechiras Yosef, and then we go deeper into some of the Kabbalah's form. They tell you that they were all Gilgulim of the Aseres Hashvatim, the Aseres Malchus. This stuff, it's not for us. This type of stuff, he says, Bodu Milibam. They fabricated in order to be Me'orer, that the people when they daven, you should be aroused. They did a L'shem Shemayim. There were different standards in those times. Like we don't really think times of church today would not be tolerated such a type of thing. It was different times, and maybe there's an element of truth to it, but not the way it's presented, not with such with such a matter of fact. You have to understand what it really means, not as a matter of fact. And so we mostly that's not accepted. We say it every Yom Kippur on Tisha B'Av, and we talk about it that it's a matter of fact. All right, if this is the Mesorah, this is the Mesorah, Chas V'Shalom to challenge the Mesorah. But we should be aware that it's a very difficult thing to wrap your head around. And the proof that it's very difficult is because there were Kadmoinim, early people from almost 600-700 years ago, 800 years ago, Gesundheit, that challenged these principles. And these were very great people. Shalsheles HaKabbalah. He was a historian. He wrote early books on history. And he was obviously a very great Talmud Chacham as well. I don't know when he lived.
Because Yehuda Bar Benel says the same thing. I mean, a lot of the Mepharshim say
they challenge his whole principle. Right, so when we read this pasuk of Al Michram, I'm not going to forgive you. Al Michram by Kesef Tzaddik. So who are we referring to? We're referring to Yosef HaTzaddik. He was sold with Kesef. And what did the brothers do with the money they acquired? They purchased shoes. They bought shoes. That's how we like to. That's why it became so famous, because the Staff Torah on Parish VaYeshev. But that's not the pshat. The pshut shel mikra is we're dealing here with a crime of the Aseres HaShvatim. They innocent people who have done no sin. They were sold as slaves because of their dire poverty. The culture, the society took advantage of these vulnerable people, and even for a pair of shoes, we learned yes, they cost a few bucks, a few dollars. Even for that, they're willing to sell their souls as a slave to society. And by the way, what is the proof? What was the proof that we discussed, we learned this a while ago, that this cannot be the pshat? Who is he addressing? He is addressing the Aseres HaShvatim. Who are we today from?
Yeah.
We're from the Malchus of Yehuda. So if he would have said, Hitaki has a whole pasuk there,
right,
about Al Shleisha Pisha Yehuda, V'al Arba Ole Ashivenu Al Michram Bakesef Tzadik. Okay, it would make sense. But guess what? We're not Yisrael. It can't mean that because the Asara Harugi Malchus were descendants of the Malchus of Yehuda, not the Malchus of Yisrael. So it doesn't match. There are fundamental problems in that interpretation. Yet, so we're very generous. We're very forgiving. And we say, Al Derech Drush Yisrael refers to God's Klal Yisrael. We are able to manipulate the Psukim Drush to our benefit, to make everything sound good, and there's a moral teaching. Okay, fine. Meshivin Al HaDrush. But we learned over here, we learned so far, Rashi, the Mitzudois, and the Radak, and no one said boo. No one made any mention over here of selling for shoes a human being has anything to do with Mechiras Yosef. So here,
the children's punished for the sins of the father only if they keep in the same tradition.
Exactly.
So if they're not in the same tradition, there should be no punishment.
Exactly. That's part of the problem. It's not, and even if the children are punished, there's a limit to how many generations, only four generations, Chazal say. Poiket Ovan Ovas Al Bonim, Al Bnei Bonim, Al Shile Shim, V'Al Ribeim. Four generations Ad Kan. Even if the fifth generation continues to do the same sins as their predecessors, it doesn't matter. They will be punished for their own sins. They're not going to be punished for the sins of their great-great-grandfather. And punishment only can go down at most, it's a pasuk in the Torah, you can't argue with this, more than four generations, provided that even the fourth generation is continuing to do the same sins as their ancestors. So then Hashem says, not only will I punish you for what you're doing, I'm going to punish you for the sins of your great-great-grandfather, whatever, four generations up. What is that? That's a great-grandfather, right? That's a great-grandfather, not a great-grandfather. That's two greats? Whatever. I don't know how to add.
Depends how great he is.
Great
grand
parent child. So it's one great. One great. Right? So you only punish for four generations, which means
the next four.
So you want to say it means total of five. Okay, maybe it means total of five, so it's great, great. Okay, fine. Great, great.
You know,
so
what I was thinking about when we were learning this matzah, what happened to the Jewish people.
a little bit like, but with the story goes, say, but in a different way. He was teaching Paro to do all these bad things.
He was saying
he accumulated all the wealth of Mithraim. So they got hungry. They probably said they were selling themselves to Paro. The people,
right,
sold themselves to Paro.
Okay,
they became slaves of Paro. It's almost the same formula.
Okay, so maybe the difference is there it was legitimate because there it was a long process. They actually had nothing to eat. They actually, there was a famine. And he didn't right away buy them.
He did it to help Paro. They weren't slaves.
I hear what you're saying.
They leased out the property.
I hear what you're saying. They said, Ahinenu
la'avodim.
Okay. Okay, so let's see what he says over here.
What I wanted to say was that this is not a new idea.
Okay. Okay, now notice here again, the Malbim also makes no mention. He's telling us he's coming to connect the similarity of words to what it says back in the beginning of the Sefer, and yet he makes absolutely no mention of this thing called this Medrash of Mechiras Yosef. Choyzer lema shehischil sh'omar al shloy shopisha yishov yalabar b'shoyim al mikhma makesef tzadik. Why was their fate sealed to go into Galus? Because they oppressed poor people. Listen to me, you who want to swallow the Evyoin, and bring an end to Aniye Oretz Shehem Mishtadlim Shohaniyim Yishvusun Volachtam. Now we had a whole interpretation, a difficult interpretation. What does it mean, Lahashpis the Aniye Haaretz? So he explains, they work, the wealthy people, Shohaniyim Yishvusun Volachtam, they should rest from working, She Yishmuru Shnas Hashabos, the Hashmito, Kemoshe Yispoer, basically means they became very religious. Oh, it's Shemitah. On Shemitah, you're not allowed to work the land. Keren Ashvias, right? No working the land. And so it's a very nice thing, right? You're not allowed to work the land. No het and mechira. They advocated in society the fullest chumras of Shemitah. You know, today in Eretz Yisrael, it's a very big deal.
Yeah.
So, you know, there's het and mechira, where the farmers can work the land. What's the difference, Shemitah? Just like you sell the chametz to a guy, you sell the land to a guy. The land during the year of Shemitah is not the property of the Jewish people. It's the property of a non-Jew. And there are opinions in the Rishonim that if a guy owns land in Eretz Yisrael, the rules of Shemitah do not apply to his land. And we'll just be his workers and work on the land and produce produce and sell it. Business as usual. This is part of the heter, called heter mechira. And the Medina, since time immemorial, since the foundation of the state, they made use of this halacha, this leniency, for one very basic reason, because it was either that or you would starve to death. Okay, so either you want to starve to death, or you want to go and work the land, and we'll have a leniency called Heta Mechira. So,
is it legitimate sale or a pony sale?
It's like Mechiras Chametz. Right. It's legitimate.
For a dollar, or
a dollar, yeah, for a dollar, whatever. No, you don't. You can do it with. You can do like
real value.
You sell chametz to a guy, you sell its real value.
Yeah, no, usually not.
No, yes, you do every single penny. It's right. Not so. I was a witness to mechiras chametz. Many when you sell, when the rabbi sells the chametz to the guy has to pay the market value of every single thing lit on those shtaris. Now, obviously, there's a difference in value between a used box of Cheerios and a new box of Cheerios. Okay, a brand new box of Cheerios, it costs whatever it costs. If the box has been opened and half it has been emptied and you stuck your dirty hands into it, obviously that box of Cheerios is worth a lot less.
But he's not buying it, he's putting a deposit on it.
Oh, okay. But he owes the full value. The way it works is you owe the full, it's a loan. Zokvoy Allah b'milve. You own it, it's yours. You have given us a down payment of $15 for maybe $30,000 of chametz. There's liquor, all this stuff. If we make an evaluation, even used, what is it worth on eBay? If you would put up on eBay your box of Cheerios, how much would you get for it? 10 cents? But 10 cents is 10 cents. Whatever it is. Go through every single item of chametz on the shtaros, put it up on eBay, and you'll be able to determine the market value. The guy has to pay every last penny. What does he do in the meantime? He gives a deposit. Here, approximately, let's say the chametz is worth $10,000 for real. I'll give you $10. That's all you need. $10, he now is the legal owner. And he owes you a loan. He owes you $9,990. He owes you the money. It's a milveh. It comes after Pesach. Let's continue the process. You purchased it. We decide, we take a break. We are now going to a point. We're going to search high and low to find professional evaluators to figure out to go into everyone's home and to put all of these items up for auction on eBay or go with this iPad, go into your home, see what's chametz, and put it up on eBay and see what he can get for it. And you will then give me the cash. And you could have it, you could take it, and you will give me the cash, what it's worth. Let's continue. Tomorrow we're going to a point. By the way, if you want to cancel the transaction, if you want to reverse it, we'll buy it back for you. We'll take back the loan, we'll take it back, and we'll give you back your $10. We'll buy it back. And then we'll smear you, we'll give you a gift of $50 also.
For guarantor,
what?
A guarantor.
You want to make an RA, if you have an RA of Kablan, whatever, so you'll work it out. You'll work it out. You're buying it back, but it's a real transaction. It's the same exact thing when they sell the land in Eretz Yisrael. They sell it for real. The guy gives a deposit. It's the same exact thing.
This hotels in the mountains, that's what they used to do. Every Friday, they sold the hotels. So
it should not be Schar Shabbos.
They have the Schar Shabbos.
Okay, they do it for real.
What Rabashkin used to do, I mean, they sold a business on Shabbos. Every Friday, Rabashkin in Postville sold the business. So what they did was, they assigned for the high-level goyim that were doing the business, they got their salary from Shabbos profits. That's how they assigned it.
Uh-huh.
That's how it was done.
Interesting. Now, where else do you sell? This is very important. La halacha, Rachmana litzlan, the person is sitting shiva, and he owns a real business.
Right.
And he's the owner. Even if he's a partner, he's not allowed. The Shulchan Aruch, you are not allowed to operate your business when a person is in shiva. Avelus, he's not allowed to operate his business. You have two choices: either shut it down. Completely shut it down and let your workers go home and take 7 days off or sell it.
So you can't get a salary either?
What?
If you're an employee, you can get
then you're getting your employee from, you're getting an employee. Yeah, it's shut down. The business is shut down or sell it to a non-Jew and then you're getting your salary from the non-Jew. That's no longer my business during those days. So indeed, Rabbi Rice is a very big bucky in this. And he always tells, he always screams about this, always. Is people do not know this halacha. That people who own private businesses, most people don't have private businesses, most people are just professionals, whatever, they work for people. But if a person owns a private business and he is in the state in the matzav of avelus, he has to either do one of two things. You shut down the business, which is more of the spirit of the law, which is more of the proper thing to do if you could afford to do that. And if the business is not possible because it was, you have to take into consideration it's not just your money, your workers. If you have workers, so yeah, you got a problem. It's a problem. I don't know all the pratim. Giving away cannot, and you have to. I don't know all the details. You have to know all the details. I do not know all the details, but it has to be sold.
Not a lot of work. That's what it is. Not a lot of work.
Not a lot of work, but profit money. You have to know all the details. But it's sold. And actually, you go to a rabbi. And a good rabbi who has experience in this matter has in his possession the proper documents and the proper expertise in carrying out this transaction. So now here, now het mechira, that het chametz, people are always mafakfik. What kind of nonsense is that? What kind of business is this? What kind of legal loophole is this? You sell your chametz to a guy, what's going on over here? Okay, there's a lot of material we discussed this in the past about het mechira. The bottom line is, het mechira is in the class by itself, and it's accepted, and it's 100% in halacha. It is viewed to be 100% legit, without any ands, ifs, or buts. On the other hand, heter mechira is more controversial. Why is heter mechira more controversial than chametz? So there's a very simple, we're going off topic now. There's a very simple difference because chametz, you're not doing anything. Chametz, you're selling it to avoid a prohibition of possessing chametz. Hetzav v'chir, you're doing an order, you're engaging, you're doing something active. By now selling the land, I'm now able to work the land. You're going against the grain. When you're selling your chametz, I'm just pushing away an avera. I'm not doing anything.
But he can bring in other work if he doesn't have to bring you in.
It doesn't matter. The money is under your authority. It's under your jurisdiction. Hetem l'chira, you're doing something, you're selling it.
You're trying to feed the country, not trying to feed yourself.
Well, anyway, hetem l'chira is done because there's no choice, because we don't have a choice, because people would starve. However, today, things have changed a bit, to a degree, not 100%, and that's why there's such a push. There's such a push from the Haredi world is that the conditions that were present in the land in 1948 and even before that, when Hetem L'chir was done, are not the same today. And today, if we really, really got our act together, we would not need to come onto this leniency. And indeed, some don't. Indeed, there are many Haredi farmers who are Moiser Nefesh. They're Moiser Nefesh, and the community supports them. And the community supports them. Some do, some don't. Okay, this is a very controversial topic. But here, look at the corruption. It's an amazing insight of the Ma'amar. Here, normally, unfortunately, today the religious, the impression you get is they couldn't give a hoot about the irreligious, right? You do whatever you want, leave me alone. There are organizations that are very interested in Kir V'chaykim, V'chulu V'chulu, but leave me alone, do whatever you want. And if you work on them that they should be religious and do the right thing, you do L'Shem Shemayim. We're going to support you. We have money, we've done fundraising, we have a lot of money, we're going to give you, don't work on Shemitah, here is a stipend, come to Kollel. Come, go to programs to learn about Judaism. This is what we want. There are many organizations that do this. Yep. We'll give you a lot of money. Don't work in Shemitah. And instead, we're going to send you to a program. We're going to teach you basic Judaism for a whole year. Unbelievable. Here, the people were thoroughly corrupt. What did they do? It was Shemitah. And they say, don't rely on Hetech Mechira. Here's money. Don't work. And go to Kollel for a year. And what was their intent? Their intent was, we're only going to give them a small amount of money just to let them get by. We're going to really fool them. And we know now they're not going to work their land for a whole year. And next year will come, and they're not going to have what to eat. And the country won't have what to eat. Because we were so religious. We were so noble. It's the Torah. Torah says, no hetem l'chira, right? It's not a good thing. So no one should work. And everyone, there should not be any preparation for the next year. And we'll make believe that we'll tell, oh, it'll be okay, everything will be fine and good, don't worry, here's a couple of bucks, go to Kollel, and what's our intent? Next year comes around, and there's a very great shortage, and we have hoarded in our factory, in our warehouse, grain, and now the supply is very limited, we raise the price through the roof. And now all of you people who we told to sit in Kollel for 1 year, you want food? You got to pay for it. It's all part of Mesiras Nefesh V'Torah. Torah, right? Mesiras Nefesh V'Torah means money in my pocket. They made the Kirav V'Chaykim into a business. That is the spitz of corruption. And this is the world, the earth's not going to quake. Am I going to take this sitting down? I'm going to let the world go on? I'm going to flood the land. I'm going to destroy the people. When you make a religion into a business, this is the worst of the worst. That's what the Malbim. I'm not saying this. The Malbim is saying this. Okay, the Malbim will be censored today for saying this. Okay, because in fact, you should know. In fact, a lot of people, and they do, and they're right. Is they advocate, they tell people, they go for advice. Don't make chesed organizations. I've heard this many, many times. People. Some had after let's say the passing of a relative, they want to do something with Zecher Nishmas, a relative. It's very, very common. And they want to start a new gemach. And so some will do whatever they want. But there are people who ask a lot of questions. They go to experts and ask them how to run the gemach, what to do. And the first piece of advice, I've heard this many times, that are given to people who want to make a gemach is, don't make a gemach. Make it into a business. Because if you make it into a gemach, you'll be around for maybe a couple of weeks, and then you'll get busy with something, and the whole thing will come to an end. You have a very good idea. There's a need in Klal Yisrael that's not being addressed. It's a wonderful thing. And you're doing something that is beautiful. But if you're going to make it into a gemach, a free service, volunteer service, guess what?
So what's
it's going to this. If you'll make it into a business, it will have a kiyum. So also obviously there has to be a balance. There has to be a balance. Today we know for a fact things only work if there's money involved, if it's a business. But if the business is done 100%, if this is done 100% shaloy l'shem shemayim, just to make money, that is what omois, according to the Malbim, is referring to. But if you're doing it l'shem shemayim, but it's a necessary evil, that there has to be an incentive for people to work, to be involved in this need that Klal Yisrael desperately needs, then it's a very good thing. That's the way the world works. The world runs on a foundation of money.
So how much should be for the salary? I mean, for business.
That's where the balance is. If a person who owns the gemach is pocketing and putting in his pocket millions and millions of dollars, you know something here is wrong. Right? If the person is making a parnasa, adarabah, he's entitled to make a parnasa. And if not making the parnasa, this whole gemach wouldn't exist today.
How much parnasa is he allowed to make?
Well, that's everyone, to each his own, that's something which is not our domain, our business. But almost he's just saying one thing. When it's 100%, 100% for money, this is the ultimate corruption. From him, you get the impression that you have to do things 100% l'shem shemayim. Well, in our generation, it doesn't work like that. It's been proven, more or less, that when you do something 100% l'shem shemayim, it doesn't last very long. Because you get burnt out very quickly. Everyone, the people involved, you need a staff, you need money, you need to go. It just doesn't work. And that's why if you look around, a lot of the successful yeshivas, and a lot of the successful organizations that do a lot of good for Klal Yisrael, they're businesses. They file taxes. It's not so civil. It's not just a 100% l'shem shemayim. And you know something? And if you would say, oh, it's not fair, you would cry wolf. It's not fair to make someone's making a lot of money. Well, if they would not be making money, you can bet your bottom dollar that this organization would not exist, and out the window would go all of the real, true benefit that Klal Yisrael gets from these organizations. But obviously, if you become corrupt, you become corrupt. It's a dangerous, dangerous middle ground. Where is the balance between l'shem shamayim and the incentive you need to keep it going? So here he's talking about where it's obviously purely shaloy l'shem shamayim. It's incredible what he writes over here. He's writing over here one more time. These were the words l'hashpes aniyei oretz shehim mishtadlim l'shohaniyim. Poor people, don't rely on the heta mechira. Well, you don't think they had a heta mechira in the time of Amos? I bet you they did. Cannot be they didn't think of heta mechira in the time of Amos, where the poor people can sell the land in Shemitah to a non-Jew, like we do today, or like the Medina does today, in a large chunk of the government-owned property, farms and things that they produce for the country. They sell it to Goyim, and they work the land. So they tell him, don't do it. Don't rely on the heta mechira. It's a leniency. And what's the kavana? The kavana is, bedavka, the land should not produce in Shemitah. There should be a shortage. So next year we can raise the prices and we can take advantage of you. And ultimately, you'll have to sell yourself as a slave to buy a pair of shoes for your children. She'ev yon ein lo sadeh. Shanim yishvistum melachtam. She'yishnu shnas shabbos. As we're going to see now, as he goes to explain, Lamar, Pasuk in the Malbim, Neged Hasha'afim Evyoin, Shoevyoin in Lysada. The Evyoin has no, now this is very interesting, we're talking about the Evyoin now. This Pasuk contrasts a very important Pasuk for Chodesh Adar. This Pasuk contrasts an Evyoin to an Ani. The rich people want to swallow the Evyoinim and want to put an end to the Aniim. Purim is a Yom Tif of matonos lo evyoinim. The whole year we give tzedakah lo aniyim. Purim is in a different class. It's a whole different, a whole different, a whole different. When you're dealing with poor, you're dealing, the goal on Purim, I mean, it's what people use Purim as a springboard to give away a lot of tzedakah to all causes that have nothing to do with evyoinim. Okay, organizations come lining up in white limousines parked along the block for money, for kir v'chaykim, for all these things that have nothing to do with poor people. Have to do with servicing very noble causes. Good thing. People, the list goes on and on. But that's not the ikar tzedakah of Purim. The ikar tzedakah of Purim is to give a matana to an evyon. What is the difference between an evyon and an ani? An evyon has no dignity. He has been reduced to such a state where he's not even embarrassed to beg. An ani is a dignified person. He lives at home. He dresses like everyone else, but he has no money in the bank. And when the bills come in the mail, he's in a lot of trouble, and he doesn't know how to pay the bills. He has his dignity. That's called an ani. The whole year, there's a mitzvah to be mefarnes aniyim. Evyoinim? Evyoinim have come to a point where they don't even have the basic needs. They're homeless people. Evyoin comes from the word tohev. Evyoin is lashon of the toughest, silent, tohev lakol. They yearn everything, even the basics, a home, clothing, shoes. They have absolutely nothing. Purim is a zman of giving a matana to taking the people who have absolutely nothing and giving them a life. Taking the homeless off the streets. That is Purim. Okay, that's the focus of Purim. Because Klal Yisrael, why? It's midah keneged midah. Because we were evyoinim. We were on the verge of extinction. Lahashmid, laharog, ula'abed es kol hayehudim. Minahar, v'adzokein, tafinoshim, v'yomechad, zero. We were slated to be reduced to zero. Not dignified people who have just been, they took away our Mercedes-Benz, right? They have Jews are not allowed to drive cars. Okay, we'll use public transportation. We're not together. Evyoin, that's not Purim. Purim, we were slated to be zero. Menela mida keneged mida, when we have an obligation to reciprocate to Kadosh Baruch Hu, our goal is to resuscitate the evyoinim. Take people who have nothing and give them a derech in life. Give them a job, give them a mahalech where you can restore their dignity. That's really the difference. What is Purim really all about? Kavod. Okay. Mordechai yatsa melefnei hamelech bilavush malchus techeles v'chur ateres zahav. Kavod. What is an evyoin? What is an evyoin lacking that an ani has? Kavod. An ani has dignity. When he comes to shul, he gets an aliyah. He's like everyone else. Okay. He doesn't give big donations when they make pledges. But he has dignity. Purim was a yomtiv of kavod. The whole story of Achashverosh, Hamelech, Hamelech, Hamelech. The whole Megillah is all about Hamelech. The Melech is kavod malch. What is malchus? Malchus is kavod. The Evyoin has no kavod. Give a matana to the Evyoin. What's the ultimate matana? Give him dignity. Give him something where you take him out of being an Evyoin. You make him into an ani. Upgrade him. That is the yomtiv of Purim. Here we have these two things contrasted back to back. The Evyoinim versus the Aniyei Oretz. Evyoinim you swallow up, and the Aniyim you just put an end to. And these are hard words to translate. The Malbum said a very fascinating word for Lahashvis. He obviously was struggling with this, and he says Lahashvis means Shabbos. What Shabbos? Shemitah. Shemitah is the year of Shabbos. That the Aniyim should not work in Shemitah, but for ulterior motives, not l'shem Shemayim, but to swab, but in order to rip them off. Further, in the words of the Malbim, he has zip, he takes handouts. They say, when will the Chodesh Pesach, Chodesh HaKotit, exactly what we learned in Radak. When will, Rashi as well, when will the harvest season end? So that because during the harvest season they have handouts. Leket shikol peya. Shaboy mispanasim mamasaniyim. Ayeshapeirush mosa yahachodesh meubar. Or mosa yavor hachodesh. So he learns when will they make an iboyar, like this year, add an additional chodesh into the year. So the year is longer, and chodosh becomes permitted a month later, and therefore the people have to survive, the people have to wait another month until they're able to eat from the new crop, and there's a scarcity of food because they have there's a delay of 1 month. You have to survive on the old grain, and the old grain is not in a lot in demand, is not in a large supply. They raise the prices. The harvest of the barley is delayed. There is no food, and then we can rip them off. We can extend credit and ribis, and we'll eventually buy them as slaves. We'll sell the grain at a high price because it's not available. Now we turn to the next page, page 359. Mosa yovai hashabos shishnas hashmita v'zenegem hashomar ul hashbis ani yaretz she'oni she'yesh lo sodehi mitzapim al shnas hashmita sh'oz ein loy tevua sodeh, sodehu. He doesn't have any tevua for his field. V'yoz niftucha oichos bar v'nin yakir es hashar will open up the market and after the year is over and will charge a high price. We'll have taken advantage in three ways. Number one, now he goes through different things. We will make the weights smaller than they really are. We will weigh the silver with a different weight to demand more money. He's not going to the details. But what he did do, like I think he did his clarity in how he touched the pasuk, I think is the best, is the most clear for everything we've learned until now. How he goes and he matches the two up. He matches up the Evyoin versus the Ani. The Evyoin has nothing. They receive a leket shikha upeya. And regarding them, they're waiting, when will the chodesh pass? When will the chodesh of harvest pass? Regarding the Aniyim, who do have assets, do have land, for them they say, when will it be Shemitah? And they will not be able to work the land. And then we'll be able, the following year, to take advantage of them. Okay, so he matches up the word Evyon and Ani with regard to the next Pesuk. That's the Malbim, it's a classic Malbim. The Malbim loves to draw parallels, to find Pesukim that mention two things, and to match up to a previous part that also says two things, and Zeh Le'uma Zeh. Okay, next, Pasuk in the Malbim, Pasuk Vav Lignois, Ad sheyechsar lahadalim lechem. They can't wait until the poor people don't have any food.
What's that one?
Very good. You're saying very, very good. Lignois bakesef dalim ve'evyoin bavur na'aloim. You're saying very good. We had already the word evyoin, and we had aniyim. And now we have a new term called a dal. You're right. Very good. I don't know. Let's see what he says. A very good point. There are really three madrigals. Okay, three madrigals. Is there a holiday when we focus on the Dalim?
Or is it Dalim?
Which holiday?
You have that word in the Chumash. Dalim's
a poor person. So what is the difference between a Dal, an Ani, and an Evyon? What is a Dal? I don't know. Let's see further what he says. Dal, liknois ad sheyechsar halechem. Okay, so they're going to wait until the dalim, they don't have bread. And when they don't have bread, we will then give them bread in exchange for them selling their souls, their bodies to us. The Evyon is Gorua Midal, that we know, that's the lowest of the low. Nikne Bavur Naloyim. Like we said before, shoes in ancient times was the most insignificant part of your wardrobe. And even for that, they're willing to sell their bodies. Not only that, we're not going to sell them quality bread, we'll sell them poor quality bread, whole wheat bread, which has the chaff mixed in. Rak Nashwe Mapalbar Hapisolas. The Pesoilas, we discussed this. We discussed this whole thing a very long time, ancient times. They had a very different approach to whole wheat bread. They viewed whole wheat bread to be inferior. Today it costs more money. Nashbir mapal. Mapal means what falls to the ground. The insignificant portion of the bread. Ha Pesoilas, ha Neufel, me'akavara, from the sieve. Gamba ad zenikamul mechirav, we will charge even for the inferior quality bread, we will ripple off the poor people. Next, what is Hashem's response to this corruption and this attitude? Pasik Zayin, Nishba Hashem begoin Yaakov, Hainu b'shem kotshoi hanichbod shaboy hoyut holi goin Yaakov. Notice that the Malbim disagrees with, I think it was the Mitzudos. He learned the goin Yaakov is the base hamikdash, the pride of the Jewish people. The Malbim disagrees. The Goin Yaakov refers to Hashem's name. Now, why is the Malbim better, at least at face value, than the Mitzudos? Because who are we addressing here? We're addressing the Aseres HaShvatim. They don't have a Beis HaMikdash. The Aseres HaShvatim have abandoned the Beis HaMikdash. They've abandoned the Malchus of Yehuda. They have temples where they worship golden calves. So, If you want to go and say Hashem is angry, He's going to take away from you the pride and joy, you have to talk the same language as the people that you're talking to. When Hashem says to them, I swear by the Beis Hamikdash, good Hashem, take your Beis Hamikdash for yourself. It's like when Yosef, he wanted to law, he said, Hey Paro, I swear by the life of Paro.
Very nice.
Yosef in disguise couldn't give a hoot about the life of Paro. Isn't it very, very funny? You have the guy, the Mishnah Lamelech, sit right behind the president, State of the Union, and the whole country is watching, and the vice president stands up and claps, and the one sitting next to him, in front of the whole world, doesn't want to clap. Unless you say something nice about women, then she'll clap. But if you don't want to say something nice about women, the whole world is watching. Can you imagine the whole world is watching? Hey, Paro, I couldn't care less about Paro. So Yosef, he swears. So over here, if Hashem is saying, I swear by the Beis HaMikdash, well, the Aseres HaShvatim say, Hashem, you know, we don't really care about the Beis HaMikdash. You can swear all you want. Because we have abandoned, we have rejected the Beis HaMikdash. If you'll swear by the temple in Basel and Dawn, oh, that's already a different story. So, but yeah, that's not what the Malvin says. That's not the Mitzvah. This is the Mitzvah says in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he swears by the Beis HaMikdash. He does swear by the Beis HaMikdash. And that opens up an question, like, what exactly does that mean then? Does it mean when we're speaking to these people, But the Malbim avoids the question in its entirety, because here he says that when it says the Goin Yaakov, it means by Hashem's name. I swear by my name. My name is what the Jewish people, they take pride in. So Hayne B'Shem Kotsha Hanichbad B'Shabocha Yitoli Goin Yaakov in Eshkach LaNetzach Kol Ma'asechem. I will never ever forget forever all of your evil deeds. Even if I will not punish you immediately, now this is a very frightening passage. Now this is a very, very amazing insight. Because how often do you have such words where it says lonetzach? In eshkach lonetzach kol maaseim. I don't ever remember this. Not that I remember anything, but this is something very disturbing. Lonetzach. Hashem, I'm so angry. I'm never going to forget this. Lamai nafkamina. Hashem says, I may not punish you today, but I'll punish you in 500 years from now. Lonetzach. Now, that we began the shir today by discussing, that's a very big problem, that idea, because lo yumsu poiked avoin ovois al bonim, al bnei bonim, al shileshim, vi al ribayim. It does not go down, the punishment does not go down more than four generations. And even for even the second generation, Chazal say, how could that be? It's not fair. Lo yumsu ovois al bonim. Oh, the answer is, kisho ichzin ma'asei avihen. If the children are behaving like the fathers, then we apply the four generation rule. Otherwise, not even one generation. Hashem does not punish a child for the sins of the father if the child is a tzaddik. And over here, it says in the pasuk, lo netzach, forever. And the Malbim translates this to mean, you know, for whatever reason, I'm not going to punish you now. I'll wait 1,000 years to punish you. So how do we reconcile? I don't know. It's a very difficult, very difficult. Sure. You have to, we have a very unique part, a very unique expression. It's lonetzach. It says here lonetzach. That's not, the Torah says, poikate, what? No, it's not positive. No, it's not. It's not positive. How can you say that? It's all negative. How Zois? What is Zois going back on? It's going back on all of the crimes from Pasuk Dalet all the way until Pasuk Hey.
But remember, we also have Masayim Tovim.
That's right, but that's not the topic of discussion here.
I'm getting it a little.
No. I'm not accepting. Over here, it says there are very grave sins. Grave sins. Mosai Avra Chodesh. V'nashpitzah shever, v'yashabas, v'nitzachobar, v'grongam, v'chulvuchul, all these harbors, ha'alzois, le'sirgas ha'aretz, v'oval, ha'lidish v'ashem, v'god Yaakov, im eshkach lo'netzach, kol ma'aseyem.
Lo'netzach is generally used in a good way.
But not here. No, not here.
We look at other lo'netzachs,
but not here. Netzach just means time. It just means time.
Don't we always have to look what a word means, what the essence of the word is?
Yes.
Usage, so Netzach is generally a good thing.
It's
so
found maybe, generally in the context of good things. You're
so
right.
Maybe here, the Navi is saying, you know what, it's really bad news, but don't give up that spark.
I like Drush very, very much. It's very dear to my heart. But even Drush has its limits.
Too much coffee, Mark. Mark, you only allowed one.
Even Drush has its limits. I hear what you're saying. Lenetzach is used generally in the good context. Okay, very nice. I'm going to say yeshiva. It's a chilik that's not mechalik. You hear that expression? It's a chilik that's not mechalik. It's a difference that doesn't make a difference. Yes, the Barbanel.
No, he said he at his word of the operative word is a pokei avonavos. It will skip generations until somebody follows. It does. In other words, that crime is there, holding the punishment is waiting. But somebody down the generations does something wrong, and he'll get the punishment for that sin.
But what then
so
does it mean?
If the next, the son or the grandson, it doesn't deserve the punishment, he won't get it. Pokei avonavos. Pokei. That's what we said. Now come off. Now, this guy, I could punish him because he deserves it.
But only until four generations.
He doesn't say
it. It says in the Pasuk.
I understand, but that's not his sheep.
Banim, b'nei banim, shleishim
ribeim.
So we have to make this point, which I don't have an answer.
It falls on somebody's head.
We have here a contradiction.
If a missile has been launched, it's
got to fall somewhere. Got to fall somewhere. That's what you say is Ushuva Usfilu Tztaka Ma'virin Esroya HaGezer. What does it mean, Ma'virin? It means if the missile has been launched, there's nothing you can do to bring it back to the launch site.
Unless you have the Iron Dome.
What?
Yeah, the Iron Dome.
Iron destroys it. It doesn't bring it back. So Ma'virin means Hashem will just change the coordinates. Then it was meant to be, the missile was in the air. A person did an Avera, and the Avera has consequences. The missile has been launched. Where is it going to land? It's coming to me. So what do you say? Usheshuva, usefila, utzedaka, ma'avirin. It causes that instead of it coming landing on my head, the consequence of my Avera, it passes over me. The coordinates have been changed. And who does it land on? That's a symbol. So there's a lot of discussion. Where does it land? So some say some very frightening things. It lands on Goyim. That's not nice to say. What do they do? What do they do to deserve it? So you'll say, no, they also deserve it. It's just that they were supposed to be punished at a later point in time. Now, they're going to get it earlier.
Maybe that's what it means.
These are hashkafas. What?
Maybe that's why.
Okay, these are very hashkafic things. Ma'avirin means once, this is a principle, when a person does an avera, instantly, missiles are launched. There's retaliation immediately. Right away, they press the buttons in the Malachim, and the only thing is, you live in America, it takes a long time for the missiles to come. Okay, this is a very slow going missile. Midik, 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 If you do teshuva, there's no kill button. Like in the movies, you press the button and it blows up in the middle of the sky. There's no iron dome. It has to land. The only thing is the coordinates. So if we hope that the coordinates, it can go land in the desert land where no one knows, no one sees. We don't even want it to land on a guy, because it's not our business that someone should be punished because of us. That's not very satisfying. That we, our sins, should be the cause of someone else suffering. We were supposed to suffer. We did teshuva. So there's going to be an exchange. What's the exchange? Another human being on the other end of the world is going to get what was supposed to come to us. That's not very satisfying. That's not very happy. Even to say, okay, not even an animal. There's going to be an animal in the Amazon that something horrible is going to happen to it. It's going to be swallowed alive by some crocodile because of our sins. It's not a very satisfying thing to think about. I don't want anyone to suffer because of it. I don't want an animal. I don't want to hurt a fly. I did an avera, so I certainly don't want to suffer. I don't want a goy to suffer because of me. Let him suffer his own sins. He has his own problems. Don't bring me into the equation. And even an animal, I'm not interested in suffering. So, but that's the way it is. There are consequences for your actions. You did an avera. Someone's got to suffer. Isn't that a scary thought? It's a very scary thought. What does that mean? Is that really true? I mean, Chazal say this. They say this.
Is that really part of our
hashkafa?
Of tshuva?
That's what it means. Ma'avir. Look at any good book, any good parish. Look at any good parish of Usashuva, Usafila, Utsadaka, Ma'avirin. Esroya. Why does it say the word Ma'avirin? Does it say Mevatel Eshagzera? Or moichek. There are many other words in the Hebrew language which would be much more satisfying to us. That it was shuva, it was filu tzedaka, makes the sin ke'ilu never existed. Ma'avirin? What does ma'avirin mean?
Pardon.
Doesn't mean pardon. Ma'avirin means it causes to pass
pushes
over.
Aside.
It causes to pass over us, which means the punishment is coming. It's just instead of coming on us, it'll come next door. What does that mean? What does that mean exactly? That's a Jewish hashkafa to say such a thing? So this
maybe
is
the
a
hashkafa is that stays up there, then
it
hovers. And then if you're good,
if you would,
it doesn't fall.
All right.
Okay.
It's not so simple. Let's finish up. Next Malbum. We're running out of time. Next Malbum. Okay, Ha'al Zeus. Let's finish up.
Hangs up there.
Okay, but again, there's a very important point.
What? I said
when you do something wrong, that's when the bomb falls. It hovers.
Stays.
Poikei. Hashem has it in safekeeping. Hashem has the Avera in safekeeping.
Right.
And when a person does the Avera again,
boom,
Hashem lets go. It's always there.
I don't want to talk to God about
it. Have a discussion with him. Change the rules. Send him a text. If you know, I have a private number for him, just in case he doesn't answer.
What?
I have a private number, just in case he doesn't answer the regular number. Okay, let us proceed. Okay, but this is something which definitely you have to remember to pay attention to is a new principle, Lonetzach. Here it says the Netzach, and in the Torah it says only four generations. There has to be some reconciliation.
Omen.
Forever. Netzach means forever.
Omen.
Means forever.
And call over day home.
All those who sin.
Sin. So he's translating Masehem as over day home. The Targum Yonasan.
All those who do these terrible things. Oveilah means the maisim, the deeds. All of the people who are engaged in this criminal activity, the people who engage in criminal activity will be punished forever. And what does the Malbim say? It means Hashem holds, he waits to punish even forever. How do we reconcile this with four generations? I do not know.
No, he said.
What?
Because what you said, you explained. Well, the person doesn't do it again. We're okay. After four, you're finished. You don't get punished.
But it says lo netzach. The Netzach is forever, 100 generations. So what's going on here? There has to be something along the lines is that there is a primary punishment and a secondary punishment. The primary punishment can only go for generations. But there is a secondary punishment, a lighter punishment. That can go even forever. Like we learned this in the Sefer Hasidim. The Sefer Hasidim says there was a person that came to him in a dream long after 12 months. So we're brainwashed that after 12 months it's all over. Gehenim, Chazal tell us, Mishpat Rishoyim B'Gehenim is Yud Beis Chodesh. That's it. The suffering comes to an end. At some point in time, 12 months. Even Eoyv, you know how long he suffered for? 7 months. That's it. 7 months. People, they suffer Yisuri Eoyv today a whole life. There are people out there that are suffering for a whole life. Geferlecho Yisuri. All different types, shapes and forms. And then they learn Sefer Eoyv. Oh, we're going to find the ultimate. And then when they learn that Eoyv only suffered 7 months, they go, Gevalt. He only suffered 7 months. I've been suffering for decades. I can't live with myself what I'm going through. And he only suffered 7 months. Lucky guy. Lucky man. It's a hard thing to swallow. He only suffered 7 months. When people today, boy, you see what goes on in this world. People, they suffer silently, not silently, in all different types of trauma, a whole life. Not so simple. What's going on here? But here, you have to. What do we learn in Sefer Hasidim? There was a fellow who came to his friend in a dream, and he said, "What's going on there in that in Shemayim?" Came back. Every single day, they harass me, they punish me, I suffer. Why? What did you do? I did not recite the Birchos Hanenin deKavana. I didn't make a shahakol with a kavana. I didn't recite Birchos Hamozon with kavana. Famous Rav Avigdor Miller. He was a mashkiach. He was a rebbe in Chaim Berlin. And there was a boy. He went to the water fountain, and he drank from the water fountain. He calls him over. And he says, "Come here, young man. Make the bracha again." Rebbe, I made the bracha. It's aseres adibros. Aseres adibros. Leisisa shem Hashem v'chol hashav. So he says, "Don't worry. I accept full responsibility." The bracha that you made, I watched you make that bracha. When you drank from the water fountain, I watched how you made that bracha. I have no suffix in my mind. That's not a bracha. Make the bracha again, and you don't have to worry about being over on one of the Ten Commandments of Lo Sisa Hashem Hashem Lechol Hashav. That's not called a bracha. This guy was the guy by the water fountain. That's the Sefer Hasidim says. He came back, so he said to him, the guy, but don't we know that after 12 months, there's no more suffering? Gehenna is over. So he said, "I don't know who taught you Kabbalah, but they didn't teach you right. 12 months is only for the big things. For the little things, they harass you forever. They keep on harassing you until you get what you deserve." So let us borrow from what we learned in Sefer Hasidim and use that to answer this outright major league over the top contradiction between what it says here in Amos and what it says in Chumash. Poiket oven oves al bonim, b'nei bonim, shileshim v'ribeim. And then it says here, anakenef im eshkach lonetzach. Malvum, I'm going to punish you. I'm going to hold it in waiting until I want to punish you. Maybe we can answer is that the four generations is for the big things, the big heavy-duty dosage of punishment. But there are still secondary degrees of punishment which are preserved lo netzach. You can't ignore the facts. And that Sefer Hasidim really does open up a whole new world of insight into what goes on in Shemayim. Let's stop here. We'll take a very short break. A little chumash.
I couldn't remember. We learned it. Say the Hasidim.